I'm going to ask everyone to open up their Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is again part five of the end. And it's been, I don't know about you, it's been a blessing for me to be able to study this and research this and just continually excited about the Lord's return. And I'm going to read verses 36 to 51. 36 to 51, Matthew chapter 24. Now concerning the day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days, before the flood, For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known that what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, then that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that this word would go forth in power this morning. In spite of all of us, how we might have walked in the doors this morning with other things on our mind, Lord, I pray that we would allow you to speak into our minds and hearts and lives this morning. Move us out of the way, Lord. May you be front and center this morning. I pray this, Lord. Just really meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus continues with this same theme of end times. Again, the end of the age, what we call eschatology, is the big eight-cylinder word. What we discover in this passage, though, that if you're reading this with me this morning, that it comes bubbling up to the top, is this idea of contrast. Contrast. Jesus is purposely and solemnly putting forth a series of extremely significant contrasts in this passage. Contrasts that specifically pertain to the coming of Christ at the end of the age. Jesus tells us basically what we can expect at his coming, how we should behave at his coming, what we should be doing at his second coming. When our Lord comes again to the world that he created for his second and final time, he lays out some very pertinent instructions for all those who are his beloved chosen children. And thus, he has some very serious warnings for us, some divine encouragement for us, some future divine sovereign for sure promises that we will either that will either be very good for some, those who truly love and obey and respect the Lord God, and extremely bad for others, those who reject and deny Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is a massive contrast. There's a contrast found in those who enter the ark and are saved and are secure, and those who are left outside and they're disregard the warnings of God, and they continue as usual, and it says they are drowned by the flood. There are those who are ready and alert in this context, in this text, for Jesus' return, and those who are not. There's a contrast found in two men in a field. It says one taken, one is left. Two women at a mill, one is taken and one is left. There's this contrast found in which we find a faithful and wise servant of the master's household. And then we have this servant who could care less for his master's household. This great contrast. One will be greatly blessed, the other will be severely punished. So now as we look more in depth here, you have that half sheet of paper. I'm calling it Guaranteed Future Promises. The sovereign guarantees that Jesus coming back, his final coming to earth. And how do they all pertain to us? So number one, that future promise number one, it's an easy one, but it's an important one. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is indeed coming back. Jesus is coming back a second and final time. Jesus has not yet come back, but he surely will. He will return, it says, physically and personally. We should not believe others that claim that Jesus has already come a second time, or there are those that say that Jesus is never coming back and then things are just going to keep on keeping on as they were. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily upset or troubled either by a prophecy, there will be those who prophesy that Jesus has already come or whatever, or by a message or by a letter supposedly from us. In other words, some people evidently were copying Paul's letters or saying that Paul wrote this letter and said Jesus has already come back. But he says they are alleging that the day of the Lord Jesus has come. And this has been found throughout this time of the second coming, how we should be behaving. It says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Again, deception. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters, for that day will not come until the apostasy comes first, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man of doom, the man doomed to destruction. If you read Revelation, I think it fits with that text there as well. Basically, it would could be that Antichrist, that future singular Antichrist, though there has been multiple Antichrists that will come forth throughout the ages. 2 Peter chapter 3 reads this, verses 3 through 7, above all, be aware of this, which means we better be listening up. It says, scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. What have they overlooked? It says this, by the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought forth from water. And through these, the world at that time perished when it was flooded. It's interesting, Peter there again giving credence to believing in the flood. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for that day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Let's look at the next future promise, future promise number two. It says very plainly in verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is coming back. And may I add here, the month or the year. No one knows that, it says, except whom? God the Father. Now, some of you may be wondering this morning, how is that possible that Jesus didn't know, being who he was? How come he didn't understand the time frame of his return? Isn't he omniscient? Isn't Jesus God? Yes, he is God. But he's also man. Very simply put, when Jesus was walking the planet, back then in first century Palestine, he chose to reveal himself as humanity in that time frame at that point to us in the statement found in verse 36, which really, if you think about it, should be a great comfort to all of us. Jesus, in his humanity, refused to know the exact when of his return, so that we as his faithful followers would know how then we should live out our lives in light of not knowing the exact date and time. Jesus wasn't worried about it. He wasn't overtly anxious about it. Therefore, nor should we be. If the God-man thought this way, we too should think this way. Yes, Jesus today in heaven does indeed know when he's coming back. But as he walked as the God-man in the flesh, at that time he did not know. Beloved, it is crucial for you and me to let the Bible speak to us in a balanced way, in the balanced manner that it does, pertaining again to the full humanity of Jesus, along with his full divinity of Jesus. We dare not overemphasize, and it happens all the time in theology through many different situations and people, but we dare not overemphasize one over the other. You get into situations of cults when that happens, when you lift up the humanity higher than the divinity, or his divinity higher than his humanity. It's a dangerous place to go. We need to be biblically balanced, and again, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man simultaneously, and let's leave it where it belongs, all right? In that category we call what? Mystery. It's mystery. There are some things that you and I will never know this side of heaven. That's okay, all right? That's okay. That's what makes our God such an amazing God. That's what makes our one true God the one true God. If we knew all these things, guess what? We would be these little gods, and I don't know where we'd end up. Let's look at the next future promise. Future promise number 3. Jesus' coming back will be a worldwide witnessed awesome event. All right? Jesus, again, is coming back personally and physically a second time, and everyone alive at that time will witness this awesome event. It will be truly awesome. That word awesome fits here, all right, and here alone. Don't overuse that word. Awesome, that awesome, no, your dress isn't awesome. That movie isn't awesome. That meal wasn't awesome. Jesus, beloved, is awesome. He's truly awesome. And as we read this, it's going to be a worldwide, spectacular, witnessed event. And as you study the Bible, you're going to realize that nowhere in the Bible is there found a secret, special, undercover return of Jesus that only a few are privy to. There's no secret rapture found in all the Bible. All right? That thinking, by the way, didn't show up on the theological scene until the late 19th century in what is known as dispensationalism. As theology goes, it's a fairly new phenomenon. And as I read again back here in chapter 24, we've already been through it, verses 27 and 31 again, it says, what? As the lightning comes from the east to the west, again, we see there's going to be flashes of lightning across the sky. Everyone will see that. It says the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. Why are they mourning? Because some of them are coming under judgment, severe and utter judgment. They're terrified. There'll be more than mourning going on. And they'll see, it says, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they'll gather his elect, those of us who are chosen, those who are of us who have repented and trusted him. It says from the four winds, and one end of the sky to the other, it's going to be absolutely spectacular, spectacular. I believe in a rapture. I truly do. The Bible talks about it, but not in a secret one. I believe what 1 Thessalonians says, chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. It clearly states this. For we say this to you by word from the Lord. Paul saying he's got this is from the word is from the Lord, so you can believe this, you can trust this. And we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died before us. So first the dead will rise, then those who are on the planet here who are in Christ will rise next with him. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Doesn't sound secret to me. With a shout, with an archangel's voice. We've seen that already line up with the angels. And with the trumpet of God. That's my trumpet, okay? And the dead in Christ will rise first, all right? Then we, again, who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, listen to this, and so we'll always, always be with the Lord. And then he goes on to say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Think about it. He wrote this, what, 2,000 some years ago? Let's keep encouraging one another with these words. Let's look at the next future promise. Future promise number 4. When Jesus comes back, it says many, many will be caught off guard. And he uses these comparisons. The one we see here is Noah, just like in Noah's day, a comparison of Noah's time. When this universal flood came upon the planet, Noah's day, as they're going about, it says here, their daily routines, their normal routines, their daily business, if you will. And we see them drinking, eating, marrying, and the like. We see that in verses 37 to 39. For in those days before the flood, they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of the Lord, the day Noah boarded the ark. They did not know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way that the coming of the Son of Man will be. They weren't ready. They didn't expect it. It's amazing. Luke has a similar verse, Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 30. He uses the example of Lot, which is Abraham's nephew, Lot. And he says, likewise, in comparison again, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Jesus comes back, my question for all of us, if he came this week, this day, next month, we don't know, what will he find you and I doing? What will he find us doing? Well, I would say we'd probably be doing the same old, possibly. I'm guessing the government's still going to be raising taxes. All right. I think the elites will continue to lust after power, control, and riches. I think the politicians will continue to be spineless. Corruption and courage, lawlessness will increase. Sexual sin will permeate our culture. Eating, drinking, marrying, and partying will go on. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Or verse 43 talks about being like a thief. And that's found throughout the Bible as well, like a thief. When he sneaks in, robs the place if he's not ready. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed or exposed. Like what 1 Thessalonians says, I'll turn to that if you don't mind. I can find it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 says this. About the times and the seasons, he's talking about again the end times. Brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. We're not to be in the dark. We're not to be unexpected. We're to be ready. And you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, isn't that good news? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, again, here's the final words, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing. Tremendous, tremendous text again. How are we going to be when Jesus comes back? Therefore, as Christians, as true followers of him, we are commanded here to be ready, to be expectant, to be alert, to stay awake, anticipating the glorious return of our King and conqueror, Jesus Christ. We must not be caught off guard, unawares or lazily ignoring the situation at hand. We are to be soldiers of the cross, and a soldier, beloved, never neglects his or her responsibilities. They stay alert, they're watchful for the enemy. They're ready to fight, to serve, and even die for their king. I don't know, how many of you have ever played paintball? Paintball here, anyone? A few of you? We've played paintball. If you ever played paintball before, I'm telling you, your senses are aware, are they not? You better stay awake, you better be alert. And I never got permission from Troy, but I'm going to just mention this one. And I apologize in ahead of time, but there was a day there that Troy wasn't alert. And you remember that day. We're going at it. And little did I realize, but nor did Troy realize, you wear these protective garbs, helmets, face masks, you know, so you can't get hit anywhere, it's smart, and you do. Well, Troy happened to walk in, and it was up here. It wasn't down over his, and he's there, and I'm, boom! Where'd I hit you, Troy? Right about here, right under the Adam's apple almost. He was a little mad at his pastor that day. But the bottom line is, you live it, you're alert. I don't know how many of you I deer hunt. Anyone deer hunters or hunters? I'm telling you, you sit out on that deer stand with your rifle, and you are so aware, so alert, so listening, attentive. You hear a little rustle over here in the leaves, and guess what? You're thinking, oh, there it is. It's a little squirrel. Over here, it's a chickadee, or over here. You're just aware of all your surroundings, all around. And you need to stay alert and awake. There's one time I'm sitting up in the stand, and usually have my hot cup thermos of cocoa, usually hot cocoa. And I'm there, and I'm just getting a little restless, and I'm going to go down, and I'm going to walk in for lunch. And this is how alert I was. So as I'm climbing down my deer stand with my rifle across my shoulder, and I'm walking down, and I look down, and laying below me, right below me, two deer. And I go, what? You got to stay alert. You got to be ready. Needless to say, they just got up and they both went like this to me. So, again, it's so important that we stay alert. My question is, though, I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 3 here. It's a good one. Verses 1 and 3, it says, write to the angel of the church in Sardis that says, thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you're not alert, I'll come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come upon you. Have we become, as a church, seriously lethargic, lazy? Are we bored and ho-hum with all things Jesus Christ? Are we looking for a convenient and comfortable Jesus? Are we really any different from the culture around us? Do we truly understand when the scriptures talk about sacrifice, what sacrifice means? Are we distracted with Jesus? Do we bleed for the gospel? Do we truly yearn to gather together as a family of God, His beloved bride in which He suffered, bled, and died for? Can you seriously live? I want you to think about this. Can you seriously live separate and apart from the body of Christ as a believer? Can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you, as it says in Corinthians? Is God not present right now this morning in His temple? Amen. He's here, His people, through His Holy Spirit. I think we have lowered the bar to what it means to be a Christian. And this isn't, again, just work hard at it, just a try harder issue. It is and forever will be an issue of the heart. The heart. And we here cannot pick and choose what we like or don't like in the scriptures, what we want to obey or don't obey according to God's word. There's just no middle ground. There's no halfway. There's no lukewarm, as it says in Revelation, when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. You're ready right now either to give it all up for Jesus, as we sang about I surrender all. When we sang that, did you mean those words? Or you're not. You're either aiming at the bullseye and loving the Lord God Almighty with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, or you're not. And we're not going to hit the bullseye every time. In fact, is we won't hit it perfectly until we get the glory. But we should be aiming for that bullseye of loving Him with everything we have and one another until He comes back or we go to Him. Let's look at the next future promise, number 5. Jesus, and this is where it gets really serious. And so I want you to listen all the time. I want you to pay attention. Jesus is coming back, as it says in your half sheet, as judge and supreme ruler. This is the most serious and somber verses to consider. The fact that Jesus is indeed coming back in judgment against sin. God's wrath at that time will be put on full display, extreme display. The horrors of an eternal hell are an expectant, guaranteed future promise for all those who continually and unrepentantly reject the truth, disobey God's word, reject Jesus and His gospel. Verses 40 and 41 and then 48 to 51, they tell us of this very terrifying reality. It says, two men are here and one's left, one will be taken. Two women are here, one's left, one will be taken. It's talking about one will be taken to heaven, one will be left to hell, or vice versa. I don't care how you rearrange that. One will be taken to hell, one will be left here for the Lord God Almighty. And it's going to happen like that if we look at the context. And then 48 to 51, it's just tragic. This wicked servant. And what does it say in verse 51? It says, he It's really talking about God. We'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll find that phrase peppered throughout the next chapter. Anytime you see that weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is talking about hell, eternal hell, eternal hell. And these are very serious and somber contrasts we see here, which I would call these separations, if you will. Separations. We see those that were separated, those that were inside the ark, saved, secure, hallelujah. Those that were separated on the outside, death and destruction. Death and destruction. We see those who love Jesus and those who are indifferent to Jesus. Those who would be found in heaven, those who are found in hell. As I did my research again, maybe some of you know this, that as Noah's building that ark, you know how many years it took him to build the ark? 120 years. Him and his family are pounding nails, throwing pitch up, making that ark. They'd never seen anything like that. I would guarantee you there's a bunch of those people in his day were just sitting around with their lawn chairs, drinking their beers and pointing, "Hey, Noah, you missed a spot over there," you know? Seriously. And he's pounding and working and doing his thing. And they just sat there, ignoring the judgment, the judgment. It says in the other place about the reason for the delay is because God wants none to go to hell. He wants all to come to repentance. For 120 years, they could have been mocking Noah. Many today still want to mock and ignore God's judgment. There's many today, that, even in Christendom, that say there's no hell, that God loves everyone the same. He would never, ever throw anyone to hell or make anyone face judgment. And because why? Why? Because basically what? We're what? We're all good anyway, right? We're good. We're basically good. You ask that question on the street and that's what they'll tell you. We're all basically good. So why even the need for hell? Why even the need for God's judgment? If God wasn't just, he would not be God. And I guarantee everyone in this room wants a God who is just. Everyone in this room believes in justice. You truly do. You truly do. Your daughter was raped, guaranteed you'd want justice. Your house was burnt by some evildoer, I guarantee you'd want justice. We just don't go, "Oh, that's okay. You expect judgment and justice. That's the God. And yet he's exactly and perfectly and completely fair in whatever he does. Matthew 12 says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil." Again, I'm telling you, it's an issue of the heart. "And I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Romans 2:16 says, on that day, what day is that? On the day of the Lord, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Beloved, you will either obey and trust and love the gospel and understand the gospel. If you deny that gospel, judgment, judgment. Romans 14:10-12, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue will confess.'" So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Acts 17:30-31 says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent." Because, why? Because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. Who's that man? Jesus. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. I want you to notice the words everyone, everywhere. All. Everyone's going to be held accountable. No one's going to say, I didn't know any better. They're all going to be held accountable. May we never, ever, any of us in this room, presume upon the grace of God. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? How do you know? How do you know? Are you living in light of the fact that Jesus is soon coming back? Or do you presume that you can live any way you want to? And in the end, you still get in? Not according to the Bible. Not according to God's word. My prayer is that all of us would stay faithful. Let the Spirit lead us, fill us, His word guide us. And may we be what we need to be for the glory of God until He does come back. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you can change us from the inside out. It is an issue of the heart. Thank you for causing us to be born again. Thank you for giving us the delight of our hearts, the excitement, the energy to want to do these things, Lord. And may we encourage each other, as it says often in these texts, encourage one another until we see Jesus coming back. And again, the last verse in the Bible is, Lord, come back. Come back soon. Lord, we thank you and pray in your name.